Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 17. It's good to be together. It's cold, so thank you for coming out in the cold and enjoying the changing of the seasons. It's always good to behold the beauty of our creation that God has given us, and always good to be together to encourage one another. And so, thank you, Stephen, and thank you, Dan, thank you, Kevin, for you leading our hearts and our minds before our God. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to read an encounter of Jesus and some leprous men, starting at verse 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We don't know exactly where he is, just other that he's somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. We don't know the town exactly that he's going on, but whatever town or village that he's going in, outside of that town is a camp of leprous people. Whether the 10 was all or whether there was more, we don't know. But we understand that leprosy was a very ugly, very contagious disease. And as I studied for this, I thought of this differently in light of our past few years. You know, we understand what quarantine means, whether we like it or not. And so when individuals caught leprosy because of how contagious it was, in essence, they quarantined the individuals. They put them outside, further back in the Old Testament, outside of the camp. Now in these times when there's towns established outside of the town, and put them in their own little group. They quarantined the lepers. And so that this group of people had to live together and dwell together. They were removed from their jobs. They were removed from their families. And they weren't allowed to be in the general population. And so it wasn't a place to be. So on top of having the leprosy, you know, when you're sick and not feeling well, where you want to be is home. You want to be where you're comfortable. And so they were even put outside of that. And so they're in a circumstance where they are outside from their friends and their families. And so Jesus is coming by, and whatever news they got of him, they have an encounter with him. And they yell out to him with a loud voice in verse 13. And you see that they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So notice the first thing about this encounter is that they ask, "Have mercy on us." I think this is interesting. Because if this was you, would you ask to be healed? You have this infectious disease that has displaced you in life, and it's just rotting at your skin. It's very uncomfortable, and what you want is to get better. When you're sick with any kind of ailment or whatever, you want to get better. But they encounter Jesus, and what they ask for is mercy. It means compassion. There was a mindset, there was people who thought that if you sinned, well then, that's why you have leprosy. Or, you know, look at it the other way around, you have leprosy because you did something wrong. There was a mindset where, well, this bad stuff is happening to you because you sinned. You can look at that in Job, when his friends show up and they say to Job, "Well, you must have done something wrong, and that's why all this bad stuff is happening to you." So there were people that had this mindset, this frame of mind, and that we know that's not necessarily true. Diseases happen. We live in a fallen world. But whatever it was, if they had that mindset, then that explains some of this. What they were asking for is the compassion or mercy of someone that they knew had been healed. Maybe they had heard in the encounter back in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus encounters a leprous man and he heals him. Maybe they heard about that story and they thought, well, you know, if we've done something wrong, then I want to get right. And so if this is someone special, a prophet of God, then have mercy on us. Whatever the case, this is their plea to him. The second thing to understand, though, is that they sought him. They sought Jesus. And again, I don't know if it was just 10 that was put outside the city or if it was a larger population, but whatever it was, there's 10 men yelling at Jesus to get his attention. And they had to do it that way because as he was walking, he wouldn't have walked right where they were because everybody else, well, he wouldn't have cared. He's not going to be affected by leprosy, but everybody else it could be affected by leprosy. They're not going to want to walk right by the lepers. So they're going to keep their distance. So in order to get his attention, they all have to yell. But they all had to have that mindset that we want to get this guy's attention. Do we seek Jesus? And we come here and this is good. And we might come on Wednesday nights or we might have our prayer time and our daily Bible reading. But man, it's so easy to get distracted by the world. So easy to get distracted by the influences of things going on around us. And if you've ever had an occasion where you lost something precious to you, like a ring, like jewelry, or a key fob to your car, that happened. Yeah. And what do you do with that? You seek it. You seek it because it's precious to you and it's something that you need. And so you're determined to find it. Is that where we are in our relationship with God? Do you have that kind of relationship with Him when He matters that much to you that you seek Him because He's precious, because you need Him, because He makes a difference? Or are we letting the other stuff in the world distract us and take importance? Because unfortunately, life takes a different perspective when we get a phone call. You know those phone calls. The ones that come in the middle of the night, you know that are bad. You know that something has happened to someone. When you get that kind of phone call, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter if the house is dusty. It doesn't matter if there's dishes in the sink. It doesn't matter if you're haven't taken a shower yet, or if you need to go to the hospital, if you haven't primed yourself up or whatever, all of a sudden, the perspective of life changes because there's something important that you need to be, that needs to be addressed, that you need to be involved with, that needs to be taken care of. And so the daily routines of life got put away because they saw and recognized this man Jesus at whatever capacity that they were seeking him. So we need to be reminded that sometimes we need to set those things aside and seek Jesus. And finally, what they ask for or what they do in addressing him is address him as master. And so this leads in to that point with seeking him. We don't like that terminology because on the other side of that is a slave. And these words don't sit well with us. They have a bad connotation in the history of our nation. But understand that if we're in a relationship with God, that's what it's about. God is our master. In your understanding of the sense of the word, He rules your life. It's what it should be. And do we have that kind of relationship with Him? Or do we look to Him for the stuff that we want and then we're over here and we'll take care of the other stuff because I don't want him to master this other stuff because I know that I have to make sacrifice or I know that I have to get uncomfortable or I know that I have to give other stuff up because if I truly want him to be my master, then that's what it means. Whatever the case, they are addressing him this way. So they at least saw something in all of this. No, that's not the sermon. I know that's 3 points, but that's just all in the initial encounter with him. But we go on. So he says to them, go show yourself to the priest in verse 14. So what happens is leprous, as people would have the leprosy, if they were fortunate enough to be healed of it, it would be removed from their skin. They would have to go to the high priest who was then some way medically qualified to figure out that they're cured of their leprosy. In essence, they look at their skin, they see it's not there anymore, and they would allow them back into the general population. So that's what Jesus is saying. Go see the priest. Here's the thing. He hasn't healed them yet. He doesn't say anything about the cleansing of the leprosy. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. So they go. So they're exhibiting faith. They're exhibiting something where they're taking what God is saying. It hasn't happened yet. It's not in front of them. They don't have the evidence for it yet, but they're going to act on it because Jesus said do it. And so while the leprous man is walking somewhere along the way, we don't have know how far along he was. We don't know how close he was to the priest or whatever. But one of them looks down and realizes that his skin is now cleaned. Now, he's been very uncomfortable. He's been displaced from his job. He's been removed from his family. He's been removed from the general population. He's sitting in a place with a bunch of other miserable people just like him. And on the way, he realizes he's healed. Now, what would you do? I'd be like, cool! And that's what he was like. And he goes back to Jesus, and Luke tells us that with a loud voice, glorifying God. Thank you, God. You're the man. Wherever you came from, whoever you are, I believe, I know that I had this disease, but now I'm healed. And he comes back, and verse 16, he falls on his face and giving thanks to him. He is so, so excited at this, he runs back to Jesus and he falls on the ground, prostrate, a position of humility and reverence at the feet of Jesus, and he gives thanks. Now ask this, when's the last time you were ever on your face before God? When's the last time you actually physically took a position of being on your knees, on your face, on the ground, praying to God? You may have been. But let me ask you this, when's the last time you were in that position giving thanks versus asking for something? How often do we just thank God? How often do we just stop and look around and you say, you know what, it could be worse. How often do we put ourselves in a position of Him physically, emotionally, spiritually, to say, you know what, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for putting me in a country where, as miserable as I may feel about it sometimes, I still know it's the greatest place to live on the earth. Thank you for giving me the means to go to a store and buy food. Thank you for letting me get out of bed this morning. And as difficult as it may have been, as cold as it may be, thank you for letting me be able to gather together with a bunch of people that wants to thank you the same way that I do. When's the last time we just wanted to thank Him? Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. We don't like that. People, we cross that out. That's too hard. Or you might want to cross out be or for the nothing, right? Because we don't like that part. We don't like being told don't be anxious. You don't like people telling you don't worry about it. I got to worry about it. Or there's some things we're better at than worrying about than others, but at some point in time, there's some things that we get concerned about. And where is that point where concern crosses the line to anxiousness? I don't know exactly. I think it's just a difference in our physical disposition, I think, is when we can begin to recognize that. But whatever it is, Paul said, do not be anxious. Jesus said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Remember that passage? Because the day has enough trouble of its own. Listen, if God is your master, that means you need to do exactly what he said. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. That means if you worry about anything more than 24 hours from now, you're wrong. That's what he said. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Don't let that anxiety get you by nothing. But so what do you do with that? By prayer and supplication. In everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is an intense, motivated, specific prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Are you getting the point? Is there anything that you don't take before God? No. And isn't that cool? As much as we sometimes might think, well, he doesn't care about this, he cares about you. And being a dad has taught me so much about my relationship with God, because I understand that perspective better. And especially when kids are really young and kids are worried about stuff, you know, like I didn't get the cookie. Whereas in the grand scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal, and you really don't need a cookie. But I care about my children. And so we look at that stuff, and sometimes we still don't give them the cookie. Why? Because we care about our children, and they've had 20 already. Whatever the case may be, you understand the perspective. And so sometimes that's our relationship with God. Do we get that? You're the child in the relationship. God reveals himself to us as father for a reason. He's the dad. He's the parent. He's the one that knows better than you or I. And even though it may seem frivolous to you, he cares about you. That's ultimately the point. So if you're having a bad day, tell him you're having a bad day. You know, and in the grand scheme of things, it may not be a big deal. So the lines are long at Walmart, and the traffic is bad, and the weather is cold. And so in relationship to salvation, none of that really matters. But you know what? He cares about you. So don't be stressed out about it. And talk to him about it. But now, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Be grateful. So how often do we make the prayers and the supplications and we come to him and we say, God, I'd like this and I'd like this and I'd like this and I'd like this. In Jesus' name, amen. And we forget to thank him. Because this now changes the dynamic. And again, if you've ever done anything in dealing with children, you can understand the difference between a grateful child and one who thinks they're entitled. Right? Okay, so we got that perspective now. So again, in the relationship, we're the child. So God, too, understands the distinction in a grateful child and one that thinks they're entitled. Do you realize how powerful this thankfulness can be, this gratitude can be, and we have different settings for different types of Bible study. You know, Wednesday night's a different setting, and the men's breakfast is a different setting. We take time, and so to dig into the Word, and we have different ways of studying. And the Sunday morning lesson, you know, is supposed to be the warm, fuzzy lesson. People like, you know, we want to leave here with a good feeling about things, you know. And so, but I also want to know how I apply it to me, right? Because you talk about Old Testament stuff and prophecy stuff, and how this comes together and that comes together. How does it apply to me? Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Approach life with an attitude of gratitude. And you can look to our psychological community, our medical community, and understand the power of gratitude. Understand the power of thanksgiving. And take this from here. Determine it in your mind and in your heart to say, okay, this afternoon, I'm going to be thankful. Tomorrow, I'm going to be thankful. And Thursday, has it clicked for you yet that this is all on purpose? So as we get together with our families, and we're thankful for our family, or depending on your family, maybe you're not as thankful for the meal. But as we get together and we have the feast, and we have all that food, and we're grateful for all of that stuff. Thank God for what He's done. Can I give you something that you can do even right now before you leave the room? Here's what you can practice. You ready? Smile. Some of you aren't doing it. I'm giving you something. You don't even have to leave the room yet. You got something from the sermon, right? Right? Thank you, Jordan. Jordan's back there. Again, we're the children. That's exactly the way we should be before God. Thank you. I looked this up so you can do it too. You can do your own research. Medically, when you smile, your body releases endorphins and other chemicals that actually help your physical well-being. You can do research psychologically to find out that if you are grateful, live a life of thankfulness, that it lowers your blood pressure. It reduces chronic pain. It improves your sleep. It increases your lifespan, your energy, your self-esteem. It improves your overall well-being. Is that any surprise to you? Is it any surprise to you then that Paul said, when you ask things of God, be thankful? Is it any surprise to you then that we understand the importance of being thankful? And back to the text now in Luke. So when this guy comes back to Jesus, is it any wonder that he's thankful? Jesus begins to ask him some questions here then, or not him, he's not just by himself with the guy, there's other people around him. So in verse 17, Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? We'll talk about him being a Samaritan in just a second. I like encounters like this. If you don't know me very well, I can be very sarcastic. I'm even good around you people. So my family knows me better than that. So I like conversations like this because I read this with a sense of sarcasm in the voice. You know, again, the parent-child relationship, it's kind of like showing up at the room when you said clean your room and you go to the room and it hasn't been cleaned yet and you stand there in front of your kid and you say, what? Didn't I ask for the room to be cleaned? You ever done something like had a conversation like that with a kid? Didn't I just tell you to behave? So that's how I read it. And if the kid has any comprehension of what's going on here, then they start to feel the guilt. They start to get the understanding, oh yeah, I didn't do this right. And so everybody around him sees this man run back to him. They saw he was a leper. They saw and understood the encounter Jesus had with him. They saw the 10 guys leave and they saw this one come back and throw himself at the feet of Jesus. By the way, he's still at the feet of Jesus. Because in the next verse, he's going to tell him to get up. So he hasn't gotten up yet. He's still at the feet of Jesus, giving him thankfulness. And Jesus is standing there in front of these people saying, weren't there 10? Weren't 10 guys? Didn't I tell 10 to go? And there's only one that comes back. And now he makes a point, only one comes back and he's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. Jews didn't like Samaritans. This would have made him feel all the more guilty. Because Jewish people standing around him, understanding that this guy who you would least expect to show this kind of gratitude, is the one who shows the gratitude. Why? Because the Jews are God's people. And they were all about being God's people. And they were all about telling everybody else, you're not God's people. But here's a guy who's healed. And he doesn't care about his nationality. He doesn't care about the social bias. He doesn't care about the politics that would have came with the two different races. He doesn't care about the differences in religion. He doesn't care about any of that. What he understands is I had leprosy. Jesus told me to go to the priest. I was on my way and I'm healed. And I may not understand all about who this guy is, but what I know is I'm healed. And he's still on the ground giving thanks to him. So after Jesus makes his sarcastic, poignant statements, he says to the guy, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This too is an interesting point in the conversation, because who had the power? Jesus. Who gave the healing? Jesus. And he does this a number of times. God has the power. God unleashes the power. God does that. But over and over again, multiple occasions, Jesus will say to the person that he heals, your faith has made you well. And at what point did the other nine get healed? And did they? I'm assuming so. That was the whole point of telling them to go on their way. And they go on their way. And so they go on their way, but only one comes back. And so there's something to this point. So while the other nine may have been healed physically, Jesus is telling this man that your faith has made you well, as if now there's a spiritual connotation to it. There's something more to this. And what is it that we can see about the spiritual understanding? The guy came back and he gave thanks. He fell in a position of reverence and awe and humility and said, thank you. How do we understand where we are before God? At the risk of just insulting people, but understanding, if we can use the analogy of the leprosy. Sin's a disease. And it entangles us and it infects us and it becomes present in our life. Have you ever said something to somebody and then said, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that? Have you ever done something in front of somebody and then said, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that? Have you ever disobeyed a traffic law? Then you violated the law. Have you ever said or done something in front of somebody about somebody else that wasn't very becoming? Have you ever done something in some way, shape, or form and then woke up the next morning and said, you know what? I should not have behaved like that last night. And you're a sinner. Before God, we are sinners. Before God, we are infected with a disease of sin. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we do. There isn't anything we can do to get right before God. So God takes care of that. You see, we need to understand the ugliness of sin and what it does for us in our relationship with God and how it separates us so that we can see and understand what God does to get us back. And that makes us thankful. I'm a sinner. I don't stand up here because I got it all down. I stand up here because it makes me study. And I'm just sharing it with you. To share with you, I don't deserve anything God has given me. And all I'm left to do is bow before Him and say thank you. The cool thing about this story is, if you're not good at math, he gives it to you statistically in an easy way to understand. Only 10% of the people who were healed came back and thanked him. I can do that math. Which means 90% didn't. So if we took a poll, and don't raise your hands, but if we asked that, when's the last time you fell before God and were just thankful? Would it just be 10%? So this week, our nation has said, we're gonna take a day to be thankful. And there may be other things related to that, and that's why they put the holiday out. But you and I have an understanding of a thankfulness beyond what the world sees. Beyond what the world sees. And so in the midst of the turkey and the feast and the fellowship and the family, understand that not everybody has all of those things, and not everybody always has a time where they feel like smiling. Not everybody has a time where they feel like being thankful. But that's part of the point too. You see, these men were infected with a disease. They sought Jesus. They sought His mercy. They cried out to Him. They did what He told them to do. They went on their way in an action of faith, and they were healed. You and I exist in a state of sin, and so we need to seek Jesus, do what He tells us to do, go on our way in an action of faith, and understand that we are healed. So in the midst of all of the worldly holidays, we're just here to say, thank you, God. Thank you. If you understand where you are and that in being lost, then we're going to sing a song, and you're invited to come forward during that song, and we can address any needs you have with that. Or if you understand that, you know what, I haven't been in a place where I have showed the gratitude before God that I need to, then we give you that invitation too. But I want you to understand, you don't have to do it during the song. If you need to talk to somebody and just say, you know what? I need you to help me to live a better life of gratitude. Then do that before you leave this room. Do that before you leave this building. That's the point of God putting us together. There's something about that relationship that we can do that before one another. But even in times when we are not there for one another, God's an awesome God. And God said, go. This is how you're healed. Then with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you come to Him and say, here's what I need. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving me salvation. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to put Jesus on the cross. Thank you, God, for saving me. If there's anything we can do, though, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.